Hey church, Pastor Rick here. Hope and pray that you're having an over-the-top, awesome worship experience at your campus. I get the joy today to update you on our One Vision campaign. Can't believe it's been 3 years since we embarked on this journey. 3 years ago, we began this 36-month giving initiative where people in our church agreed and committed to give over and above their regular tithes and offerings to our One Vision campaign. It was to affect all four of our locations. At our Brighton Heights campus, we wanted to do renovations in our main auditorium and in the kids area. We have completed all of those. At North Braddock, we began doing some renovations, but we're continuing to make plans for the next phase of what's going to happen at that facility to enhance kids ministry, to enhance student ministry, because this is what we're living for, the next generation. Murraysville and White Oak, we're preparing for the time which we can invest in our own facilities to have a place where the next generation can continue to worship and can continue to honor God. Our goal when we began this was $1.5 million. Well, we saw a commitment of over $1.825. That's right, over $1.8 million was committed. Now, over this time, what we've seen so far come in is 69.9%. Yeah, that equals $1.2 million. So we're a little behind where we would like to be. Now, we have never accepted average at this church. We've never said average is good enough. We've never said good enough is good enough. We are a church that excels in faith, excels in serving, and yes, excels in giving as well. And that's why I'm inviting you, along with our elders and our pastors, that we've extended this One Vision campaign for our final offering to be on December 22nd. We want to give you an opportunity to give to the future generations of our church. I'm going to read to you from Exodus chapter 35, 21. All whose hearts were stirred and whose spirits were moved came and brought their sacred offerings to the Lord. They brought all the materials needed for the tabernacle, for the performance of its rituals, and for sacred garments. We are asking you to allow God to stir your heart, stir your faith, and allow your spirit to be moved. So if you have never participated in the One Vision campaign, now's your chance to pray and prepare and bring your best offering on December 22nd. If you've already completed it, would you consider giving? That's what I'm going to do, and Natalie and I are going to pray about it. And hey, if you fell behind a little bit, we realize that hard times come. But just because we have hard times doesn't mean we have hard hearts. No, our hearts are going to continue to be stirred in faith. And maybe you fell behind, and we can't change what's happened over the last years. But over these next weeks, you can pray and live on purpose and prepare your best offering for our One Vision campaign. Because we believe that our best days ahead. We believe in the future. We believe in what God is doing here. And so that's why I'm bringing you this very honest and open report that we're a little behind, but we believe that we can make it up. Why? Because 100 people responded to the gospel this year. That's huge. Because of your One Vision campaign giving, we've been able to invest $300,000 in missions. That's what we're doing. We're going to continue to invest. We're going to continue to grow God's kingdom. And we're going to continue to allow God to bring His best out in us. I want to close with the Apostle Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when he was speaking to the church in Corinth about an offering that they said they were going to receive. Now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now in your giving. Give in proportion to what you do have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly, and give according to what you have, not what you don't. So mark your calendars. Let's mark this as a faith date where we're going to bring our best and give it to God, because we believe that we have one glorious hope for our future.
Did you hear that? Over 100 people at all four campuses have crossed the bridge and have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, leader and forgiver of their future. So that's why we're doing this One Vision campaign. We're doing it to invest in people, in souls. We're doing it to invest in children, in families, in students. It matters to God. The Matthew 28, the Great Commission, that Pastor Gary talks about all the time with us, right? And what Jesus says is that we're called to go out in the world and make disciples. And so at Bridge City Church, that's one of the reasons I'm here. I believe so much in what's going on here at this church, but it's an exciting time. It's an exciting time. We have just a few more weeks to do this. And I just wanted to share with you, Joe, if you have that slide for the total giving for Brighton Heights, One Vision, in the total received for the church, BCC. So the first one is this for Brighton Heights. We have $193,921 committed. So far, we have $142,728, which is 74% received. And so we're almost there. There's a couple more weeks to do that. But I just want you to hear that there's things that we're trying to do. It's more than just trying to keep the lights on. It's more than just those types of things. It's investing in souls. It's investing in the future. It's investing in people so they have a different, they may know the life and the hope that is found in Jesus. And so I just want to encourage you. Maybe you've never given to the One Vision campaign. There's an opportunity for you to do this. I invite you to do this. Do this and watch what God will do. Some of you already made that decision to pledge, and you're maybe right there, or maybe you've already completed it, or maybe you're behind a little bit. I just want to encourage you to keep giving, pray about it, and see what God has for you in these next coming days. Amen. As a church, you heard what we're a little bit behind as well. If you can go to that slide, Joe, for the BCC. What we have here is coming up. Here it comes. I have it here in my notes. So what we have here is the total for Bridge City Church. We have 1.8 million, and then we've received 1.277255, 74% received. And so church-wide today, we're just in closing up this sermon series on biblical stewardship. And we recognize that if you're new here, you're here for the dedication. Here we go again, Christians talking about money. It's more than that. It's more than that. It's an invitation to see what God will do. And when we speak about money, we're speaking about life and when there's hope and vision that's behind this. And so biblical stewardship is where we are right now. And so previously, over the last 2 weeks, what we've talked about, if you haven't been here, is that we said stewardship. Biblical stewardship is this. That biblical stewardship is lordship. Starting from the reference point that all that I have, everything that I have, that you have, that we see in the world around us, already belongs to God. Does God need our money? No. He wants all of us. He wants to see what we're going to do in response with our money and our hearts and our time and talent and treasure. And so biblical stewardship is that. It's that perspective shift and saying, okay, but this is my stuff. Well, we're saying that what the Bible says is that everything already belongs to the Lord. And we have to see that we're being called to be asset managers or stewards of those things. And those things include your time, your talent, and your treasure. It's not or, it's an and. It's all of them, time and talent and treasure. And so we're called to be good stewards of that. And so if Jesus has changed your life, and if Jesus has changed your life, you're going to want to just give him, if he died for me, I'm going to live for him. He died for me, I'm going to serve him with all that I got. That's where we're coming from when we say biblical stewardship. This is not some creepy 80s televangelist thing. It's more than that. It's life. There's victory. There's hope and there's freedom. And we can watch what God will do and even through our finances. And it's an attitude of the heart. That's what we're asking you to think about is when you think about your finances, do your finances have a grip on you? Or are you controlled by them? Does your stuff own you? And so from this whole sermon series, our hope and prayer is that you would find life and hope and freedom and victory through having a life surrendered, a heart surrendered to Jesus, including your time, your talent, and your finances. Watch what God will do. And so here's the thing. If Jesus has changed our life, we understand that it all belongs to him. That's lordship. He wants us to give all of our time and talent. That's what we've been talking about in this time. And so we only have one chance at this life. I know when I went to school at Trinity School for Ministry down the road here on 65, I had to take two classes. I had two shots. I had to pass each one in order to graduate. Greek 101, that was a hard class. By far the hardest thing I've ever done. The second was Greek exegesis, we took a passage from the Gospels and interpreted it verse by verse and word by word, and we had to have a percentage of those close, and they were gracious. But I only had one shot to do that. And so as the church, we're hoping as you see your lives and you see your life through the lens of the Gospels and you're seeing the light of Jesus, that we have one shot at this. And as we come to the end of our lives, we want to be good stewards. We want to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. And so that's why we're doing this. This is why we're talking about money. But in talking about money, we're talking about an attitude of the heart. We're talking about lordship. We're talking about life surrendered to Jesus because of what he did on the cross. Amen? And so that's what we're called to do. And so we have to focus. And that teacher, what he said, these are the things that are on the test. We have to focus what's on the test. And so if the Bible tells us we're called to be asset managers and we're to surrender our lives and our attitudes need to align with what the Bible says, that's what we need to focus on. Not our stuff belongs to us or I'll give when I can. We're aligning ourselves and giving to what God wants us to focus on, which is him and his word. He wants all of us. And so as we approach this week, this is how we're headed into Thanksgiving. And with thankful hearts, in our hope and prayer this morning is you feel that we're filled with joy and we're filled with thanks. And when you're filled with joy and when you're filled with thanks, that you're going to give. You're going to give of your time, your talent, and treasure. Amen. So that's what we're called to do. So here's our big idea this morning that I want to challenge you with and encourage you with. Is that in order to have that heart filled with thanks, and when it's filled with thanks, it overflows and spills out of us, and we're gonna give joyfully and generously. But here's what we're saying. To practice biblical stewardship is that we need to choose between this, and it's a perspective shift. It's an attitude of the heart. Who are we gonna serve? So we need to say the treasures. Are we working for treasures on earth, or are we storing up treasures in heaven? Our vision, what are we focused on? What are we focused on? To be a biblical steward is to have a vision of what is good or what is evil, right? What comes into our lives, what we see, what we focus on, is that good or evil? And the third thing is this, is that at some point in our lives, we're here to come to the place where we're gonna say, who is the master and Lord, the leader and forgiver of my life? Am I gonna serve the one true God, or am I gonna serve what the Bible says in Jesus' time, Mammon, which was a pagan god of money and wealth and greed and things like that? Mammon is that word. And so what are we going to do? Are we going to serve the master, the one true God, or the ways of the world? Are we going to serve God and choose him or the ways of the world? And so when we ask this, I think it's important to do questions. Ask ourselves questions, align our thoughts, rhetorical questions, soul-searching questions. These questions will affect every decision about your life. The first one is this, what you believe about God. What do you believe about God? And what your answer is says a lot about where you are in your faith. That is called theology, what you believe about God. And then the second thing is what you believe about yourself. What do you believe about yourself? How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as a child of God, a son, a daughter, created, a gift from God? Or do you see yourself as other? How about this? There's a bonus one. This one's for free. Who are you, who are we completely or collectively as Christ followers, as the church? What are we about as a church? You know, what are we doing? That's a great question to think about. And so for Jesus, he had these questions. He would pose these questions and he would teach his disciples or his followers what it meant to follow him. And so he would teach them and give them parables. And then he would actually give these sermons to him or these other teachings. And so there was this one that's real famous. You probably heard of it, is the Sermon on the Mount. Have you ever heard of the Sermon on the Mount? And so as Jesus is talking to them, he's asking them, what do you believe about God? Who do you think God is? Or who do you think that you are? Where's your identity placed? And I know some of us this morning, we're in this spot. Maybe your relationship with God is wooden or hollow. Maybe your view of God has lessened. Maybe your view of God is attached to a religion and not a relationship. Maybe you've kind of drifted away from God because God is always there. He's stable. He's the rock. He's the anchor. And so Jesus, he's not only talking to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, but he's also talking to the people on the fringe. He's also talking to the teachers of the law, the people that should know better but don't. And he's talking to the lost, the people that are just searching. And that makes up this room, the same personalities. We're trying to figure out, who is God to me? Where's my identity? What's my relationship with God? And here's the other thing. What does God want for me at this church? Do I belong? Do I feel connected? And that's our hope and prayer, is that you do see yourself as a child of God, that you do understand that God is a loving God who we just sang about, and that you feel connected here and that you want to be part of this. And so Jesus, what does it, he's posing this question again, what does it mean to be a disciple or a follower of Jesus? And so he's giving them a new thought, a new direction. He's giving them new things to put into practice on the Sermon on the Mount. I'm just kind of giving you an overview here. And he's giving them a values or an ethics, a worldview to live by that challenges everything that the world says, everything that Rome says, everything that the Jerusalem, the Judaism would say in that time. Jesus turns it and flips it on its head in the Sermon on the Mount. This morning, I just want to challenge you that sometimes that we need to have our worlds turned upside down, don't we? That we get too comfortable, we get stuck. And so the Sermon on the Mount is a great place to start in Matthew chapter 6. But it's this continuation of the Beatitudes. Once he goes from the Beatitudes and gives them this beautiful challenge and this worldview and how to live their lives, he says, this is what I want you to think about money. He shifts from this huge kind of this overview of what it means to follow Jesus. And then he circles in, boom, focuses right down in on what it means to use our finances like a steward or to have our finances rule us. That's amazing to me, because a lot of times people say, well, all Christians talk about is money. No, that's not true. Jesus is showing them that how we handle our finances matters to God. It matters to God because what we do with our finances says a lot about our faith. That if he died on the cross for us, we should be wanting to give and give abundantly and give joyfully. And so he's challenging his disciples, but he's also challenging those that are listening to this sermon. So we have this contrast. There's this tension that's going back and forth. It's going back and forth in 2024. There's the ways of God, and there's the ways of this world. And some of us are caught in between, and we're just feeling stretched and pulled in every direction. And this morning, we want to give you a chance, an invitation to choose life, to choose the ways of God, to align yourself, to kind of put away those things that are easily distracting you. Your stuff should not own you. Your finances should not own you. And I realize finances matter. That's why we're talking about this. But here's the thing. What should matter is how we are using those and how we're stewarding those unto the Lord. In Matthew 6, 19 through 21, Jesus then says this. Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where the thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy. Thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there is desires of your heart will also be. And so Jesus is challenging them, is that you're storing up treasures. I told the example, if you weren't here last week, I had a grandfather who put his money in a Folgers coffee can and act like it was hidden in his closet, and that we all knew it was there. But we're storing up and hiding treasures and things like that. Maybe you know someone that does. Maybe you're still doing it. I don't know. But here's the thing. We kind of store up stuff. We just collect stuff, and our stuff just ends up owning us, and we spend time and energy on things we don't need when it comes down to it. And so Jesus is challenging the system at the time. Store up treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven, what does that mean? Well, treasures in heaven are those things that they're going to see. It's this eternal perspective that whatever you have here, the relationships that you have with your children, the relationship with you have your spouse, those are things you can store up in heaven. Investing in people's souls and telling them about the gospel, those are treasures in heaven, right? Having peace of mind that is in a relationship and not a religion. And so God never intended us for material things to define who we are. And material things do define who we are. The status symbols, and if you have one of these, I'm sorry, but that Tesla truck, it's weird. You know, does that really define you as a man or person? That's just creepy looking. He wants to send one of those to the moon, by the way. What a great spend of money, right? That's a status symbol. That is not a useful thing. That's all that is. I have money. Look at me. Is that what you want your life to be about? I don't know. But God never intended for you and I to live this life to be identified or defined by our stuff. Never. He wants you, in other words, he wants you to find your identity and your relationship through him. Not your stuff. We have it upside down. We have it twisted. And so Jesus, even back then, he was saying, listen, this is what Rome is telling you should do. This is what I'm telling you to do.
In our world, we store up stuff. I just got through, some of you don't know this, I just got through looking for a home. We're in a new home. But just what people are paying these days for real estate, it's bonkers to me. You know, but God never meant material things to define our joy, never meant to define our relationships, who we hang out with, things like that. God intended our stuff to be just a means, assets to the way we can glorify and honor Him. Amen? So material things should not be our servants. It should be working for us. We should be using it to bless other people. How about this? How about, here's a question for you. What makes you happier, to give gifts or to watch children open a gift? Some of you are like, well, I want to get it. But when you see a little one get it, like we look at Madison, right? She got like a new bow or something. She's going to be so happy, right? We want to see that. We want to see that little smile on her face. But it's better to give a gift. It's better to be someone that is generous and giving away gifts as opposed to collecting stuff. Do you need another tchotchke at your house? God wants to see what you're doing. What we do with our stuff is a reflection of what's inside of us, inside of our heart. It's a reflection of what our faith is. That's what God wants to see out of us. He doesn't want us to be defined by that. So Matthew 6 is this godliness, this treasures in heaven, is this godliness and contentment that happens. Why do we continue on? There's a TV show, I don't know if it's still on or streaming services, called Hoarders. Have you ever seen that? Ooh, gives me the creeps, makes my neck itch. But people just hoard stuff. They're buying storage units and just multiple things. And they're consumed by their stuff. And so God never meant for that to be part of us. He wants us to have contentment in Him and not in contentment in stuff. And stuff continues just to rule our lives. Are you content right now in your relationship with Jesus? Are you content in your life right now? Or is there something missing? Is there something missing? Are you content right now? Do you have enough stuff right now? Do you need to go out and order something else? We said Amazon was, people like to go online and purchase things, right? There's just something in us. We like that hit when we just go online. And I know it's just Amazon that's just spending, but that stuff won't bring you contentment. Contentment and joy come from Jesus. And that's what He continues to tell us. And so here's the thing, that godliness is just this understanding. When we're moving from having our stuff manage us, where we're managing our things. That's what God wants for you. He wants you to continue to move to maturity in your faith. He doesn't want you to be just captured by that. There's so many people that are like that. How about this? There's this vision of good and evil. There's this vision of that masters of God or money. But here's the thing. We do not need to despise money. We don't need to despise money. Money in and of itself is not a bad thing. Make sure you hear me say that. We just don't need to idolize it. It doesn't need to become an idol for us, right? And so what God cares about is our hearts. He cares about our condition of our hearts. You don't have to be rich to be controlled by money. You can be poor and still idolize money. And so God says, what matters to me, dear one, is how you view, what's in your heart. How do you view money? Is it controlling you? So discipleship, here's the thing. That's our hope and prayer with this whole sermon series, is that this is a discipleship thing. This is a stewardship thing. This is a lordship thing. We're trying to get you to understand that we're preparing you for heaven, to store our treasures in heaven and not on earth. Are you content in your faith right now? Are you restless? Do you want a relationship with Jesus? We'll give you peace and joy. Here's what I've found, that when my heart is right, my giving is right. When my heart is right, my giving is going to be aligned with God. When my heart is right, I'm going to give freely and joyfully. And sometimes even when it hurts, I'm going to give. I'm going to do that. So when my heart is right, sometimes what holds us back, as we said the last 2 weeks, what holds us back is what? Fear and anxiety and control. Those are the things that hold us back. But when we release those to God, we're aligning ourselves for God to use us and use our giving. So here's another thing, choice between our visions. What are we taking in to our eyesight? And Jesus says this in Matthew 6, 22 through 23. This is what He says. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. Verse 23. But when your eye is unhealthy, the whole body is filled with darkness. There's that tension there. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep is that darkness? And so for in the kind of the context for this, when we think about the eye in the first century, and for Judaism context, light comes into your body through your eye. But what it meant was when you think about the eye, it signifies the attitude of the heart. When the Jewish community would talk about the eyes, it would talk about what was coming into your heart, what was filling you. It was a single-mindedness. It was a single focus toward one thing. And so there was this generosity that they were asking for in this passage. Jesus says, what was coming into your heart, is it generosity? So being generous, being one who is a giver, is going to bring light into your eyes. It's going to open your eyes. When we are stingy, when we are hoarders, when we are doing these different things, we're not going to see the light that is out there. Give me an example. How many of you have heard of The Christmas Carol, Charles Dickens? How about Ebenezer Scrooge? Does that help? His eyes were darkened. He had all the wealth in the world. Reminds me of modern-day Elon Musk. I'm piling on today. But he had his eyes were darkened by his goods and his business and everything. He was consumed by it. And so he could not see the people and the relationships and the blessings that were all around him. And so when we don't see that, when we let the light of God shine in our lives, we're going to be generous with our stuff, with our lives, with our time, with our talents. But when we're not, we're going to be greedy and bitter. We don't want that. You don't want that as you grow. It doesn't look good. And so a good eye is either going to be generous and be mindful and single-minded of the direction of which it's living. So that's what we're called to do, is to be single-minded and letting the light of God shine out that darkness in our hearts. Some of us this morning might have something that needs a light shined on it. A bad attitude, a habit, a tax practice that needs to be surrendered. I don't know. But we need that light of Christ to shine out that darkness and to guide us in the direction what we have. So Jesus is, again, he's speaking to the heart. He's talking to the disciples. He's talking about what's inside a person, what they're taking in. Are they single-minded? Are they being generous? That's what he's calling them to do. And so with this whole thing, he's asking the disciples, he's asking us, with everything that we are, with all that we have, that we would give, not just a little bit, but everything. With everything, are we giving it to the Lord? Are we holding back? Are we consumed with worry? Right? So if you show me someone that has their finances in order, I'll show you a life that is in order. If someone's finances are lined up and their life might have all kinds of little things going on the side, but their life's in order, there's a contentment that can only be explained because of Christ. But when your life is out of order, you just feel like you're in this vortex going all over the place. How about this? In 25 through 33 of Matthew 6, Jesus talks about worry and fear. Worry and fear. How many of us deal with that? Don't point to anybody. We all deal with it. I deal with it. It's my son, my daughter. My son's at Grove City College, and each semester there's money due. Ooh, there's a lot of worry. There's a lot of fear. And so Jesus says, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? That's convicting, isn't it? And just all the things that we do, worrying doesn't add a day to our lives. And that's a very churchy thing to say, very Jesus thing to say, but it should be a convicting thing. It should talk about what's in our hearts. And so worry, it goes to this divided thing again. It divides our heart and our perspective. It divides us from trusting versus fear. It goes from contentment to wanting more. And so Jesus says, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? We can continue to worry and just talk about it and stress about it, but it's not going to add day to our lives. There's a process that we have to do, but it has to be a healthy process. It should move us in the direction toward God. So Jesus says this in Matthew 6:30, talking about unbelief. So there's fear and anxiety. He talks about unbelief that happens. God provides his own for his own and cares for the needs of those who love him. He says this, why do you have such little faith? Are you of little faith? You ever hear that? Jesus is challenging them, his disciples, why do you have such little faith in me? And so as he says that, he says, I want you to have more faith. And as we talk about finances, as we talk about the attitude of our hearts, Jesus is saying that I want you to wrestle with those things. Why is it that you aren't really giving of your time, your talent, and your treasure? What is holding you back? Right? What is that thing that's in you? So again, what God is saying is, so what can you do to add to your life? He says, I want you to have trust. I want you to trust in me for complete control of what I can do. Some of us need to do that. We need to say, God, will you just take that and just admit that we have some trust issues? And hopefully at the end of the service, we're going to have some time to pray. Here's the thing. Jesus calls us to be singular-minded, to take into our eyes, to our hearts, to seek first the kingdom of God. Are you seeking first the kingdom of God? It's not an additional thing. It's what we need to do with our lives. This is what we're called to do, is seek first the kingdom of God. It's not, I seek first the kingdom of God when I have time, or I'll seek first the kingdom of God when I get around to it. And so God wants us to seek him with all that we have. When someone says this, here's the thing, that when we talk about replacing our fears and worries, when replacing our fears and worries, at my connection group with Aaron and Kara Dobie, we're reading a book, and in there they talk about a section of let go, let God. That's one of the most cringy Christianese statements I've ever heard. It drives me crazy. Let go, let God. Put a Pittsburghese on there if you want. Let go, let God. But here's the thing. The reality is that we have, like, I got kids to provide for. My wife, like, if, you know, I got to, you know, there's a relationship thing there. So there's a lot of things that we have to do, but there's this surrender that must take place in our lives, in our relationships, in our finances, that we need to trust God. And it's more than just saying let go and let God. I just want to encourage you, church, don't say that to people. Say, trust God. Be still. Like, use scripture. Do something like that. Don't say, let go, let God. If you want to talk to me about it, I'm fine. Just fine. But I'm just telling you, after years of ministry, it's not helpful. It's like when someone says, calm down. Has that ever helped anybody? Has that ever helped? Pastor Gary, has that ever helped you? No. Right. Calm down. Let go, let God. So here's the thing. It's the attitude of the heart. Getting back to what I'm trying to talk about. We're releasing and trusting God and having faith that he's going to provide even when we're fearful. And we're going to have fears. We're going to have doubts. We're going to have stressing times in our lives. But God still wants to say, will you trust me? Will you let go of control and watch what I can do? Will you surrender your life to me? And so when we do that, we're growing. We're becoming this disciple of Christ. There's a quote by C.S. Lewis that's up there. It's going to say this. It says, my prayer is that when I die, all of hell rejoices because I'm I'm out of the fight. That the enemy of our souls is going to rejoice, like, man, I'm so glad Pastor Gary's gone, right? Or Ben's gone, or whomever it may be, Bridget, right? That they're out of the fight. And so that this happens only when we surrender our lives. That if we're continuing to give ground to fear and anxiety and doubt and all these things, that we're not really, my hope and prayer is that this church will be known for this. And I'll go, oh boy, Sam Paladin's up. He's awake. Something's gonna happen, right? Ben Barsh, something's gonna happen. Jen Edwards is up. Larissa, these people are making a difference because of their faith. Do you have that kind of faith today? Is God control of all that you have? Or does the enemy, do you see yourself in this way? Does the enemy of your soul kind of like cower, like, oh my goodness? That's our hope and prayer, is that when we reach the end, we say, God, I want you to do great things with me. Here's why I give. I just want to say this. These are some of the things that why I give, why I'm here, why I believe in this church. Number one is I surrendered my life to Jesus and his Lordship. That I believe this. So I became a Christian, I surrendered my life because of what Jesus has done for me and all that I have a testimony and experience because of what he did for me, is that I am going to give. I know what God has done in my life. That because of what he did, is I'm going to surrender myself in my relationships, and that's why I'm going to give. That for me, I'm not trying to convince you, but I'm just trying to tell you this is what it is for me, giving a testimony. I give because of who Jesus is and what he did for me. That's why I give. I give because I want to honor him as Jesus is the King. That I want to be generous because of all the blessings he's poured out on me continually in his provision. Number two is this, is that giving, why I give is that giving sets me up for protection, provision, and blessing. Giving sets me up for protection, provision, and blessing. Let me just tell you this. We were cutting down a tree in my front yard at my new house. There's so many projects going on right now, make your head spin. We had a tree, we cut it down. And this tree cut down, we cut it up in a bunch of things, pieces and, you know, logs, whatever. And we were saying, how in the world are we going to get this out there? And my friend who helped me do it, we're talking. My neighbor comes across the street and goes, hey, Ben, how's it going? You know, I have a tree removal service. I can just do that for you for free. For free. I like almost fell over, right? But this is just an example. I don't give so I can get stuff. I give to honor God, but God, he still provides. And he wants to bless me like a good father does. Malachi 3:7 says this, from the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall I return? Will man rob God? And yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you, Lord? In your tithes and contributions. You are accursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and that thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil and your vine in the field, so you will not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. I'm telling you this, that I give because of what God has done to me. I give because of who he is, that he continually provides and protects us. And the provision, I have tons of stories. How many of you have a story like I do? Like just the provision, just out of nowhere. Some of you don't, aren't raising your hand. That's okay. But listen, there's stories like that. That God's provision, it just comes out of nowhere. You're like, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. There's a spiritual thing going on there. Point three is this. Is that I give because Bridge City is my family. That I believe so strongly that I moved my family here. That I moved twice, right? That I wanted to follow the man that was here for 32 years, right? I believe in this church. I believe in the vision, the stuff that Pastor Rick said in the video. I believe in the people here. I love this campus. And so that's why Mel and I decided that we're going to give 10% and then we're going to move up from there. That's what we're going to try to do, is we're going to try to continue to give and align ourselves with the vision. So that's what we give. That's why we give. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe for you it's this fear, this anxiety, this control thing. I just want to encourage you. I understand that you're not alone. But we're inviting you to have freedom and life in that over your finances. We're inviting you to have that. Matthew 25:23. Is there a slide for that, Joe? Should be coming up. There it is. It says, well done, good and faithful servant. As Jesus says this, he's talking about this. He's hearing God. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. At the end of our lives, we want to hear God say that. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's like the end game. That's where we're trying to get to hear that well done, good and faithful servant. I cannot wait. I'm praying. What I'm doing with my life matters. What I've done with my life thus far matters. What I'm going to do with my life in the future matters to God. The same is for you. That as we continue to give of our time, our talent, and our treasure, we're going to be found faithful as we continue to press forward and persevere. And we push through the doubt, we push through the fear, and we step out in faith that one day we're going to hear God say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. So that's our hope for you this morning. Revelations 22:12-13 says this. I invite you to stand. It says, look, I am coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all the people according to their deeds. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, bringing the end. And so listen, what's inside of your heart? What's inside of your heart right now is going to determine what you give of your time and your talent and your treasure. I just want to encourage you to surrender all three of those phases. Particularly, we're talking about finances, but it's all three of those phases together, that you'd find life and freedom in a relationship with Jesus. Amen. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray right now that we come to understand that biblical stewardship is really lordship, Lord. That you don't need our money, but you want all of us. You want all of us, our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so, Father, this morning, I pray that as we examine our hearts, that our stuff wouldn't define us or identify us. That, Lord, if we're lacking peace, that we'd find peace in a relationship with you. Father, if there's fear issues and control issues and anxiety issues, Lord, that we would deal with them in healthy ways, but the best way is to repent and come and take a step toward you. And so, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here that they would deal with those issues, that they would be boldly step forward in faith and say, Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you in my time, in my talent, in my treasure, Lord, that you are Lord of it all. So I surrender it to you. So, Father, I pray that you bless us this morning. I pray that we would have attitudes of thanksgiving, filling us up because of all you are and who you are and all you've